We're turning over to Psalm 23 and continuing our studies at communion time upon this wonderful psalm. And we're working our way through it phrase by phrase, and that's really why it is so beloved. It's because of the great truths that are found here in each and every one of these phrases and statements. So as I said, we're coming to the opening few words of verse 3. And we'll just read the whole psalm down this far. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. And this great work of restoration is what we want to think upon this morning. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we bow afresh before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy word, that we can open it and meditate upon it. It is food for our souls, and we pray that today that indeed will be the case. As we gather now here around this particular psalm and this particular phrase within it, we pray that thy word will live today in our hearing and be with power and challenge and blessing to all of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that I would work, even as the psalmist experienced himself, that work of restoration. Come, Lord, and restore our souls. We desire to have our first love, Lord. We desire that zeal and fervor and fervency of soul that we had when first we knew the Lord. And we pray that that might be so today. Renew that within us, we ask, even this day as we're gathered here around this communion table and around thy word just now. Give help in the preaching. Lord, I need help from heaven. Give me words this day from thyself. Give me the power of the Holy Ghost, that Christ may be exalted. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are centering these studies in the book, or in this Psalm 23, around the thought of being complete in Christ. And we've taken that phrase from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, statement with reference to the Lord Jesus. And then the next verse says, and ye are complete in him. And because of the fullness that is in Christ, then that is very true. The believer has their every need met in Jesus Christ. And that's really what this psalm is all about. And as we've worked our way through these different phrases, I trust that that has been borne out. As we have thought about the Good Shepherd to start with, the Lord is my shepherd, and then thought of all the blessings that flow to us as a result of having Christ as our shepherd and being among his sheep, that the Lord indeed will bless these things to us, and that we will know that favour that comes from him as a result of being complete in Christ. Now, we started off thinking about the Saviour, and then we thought about the privileged sheep in a general sense. We thought then about complete satisfaction, I shall not want. We thought about complete nourishment and rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And then the last time, we thought about complete refreshment. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And today then, we're coming on now to think about restoration. He restoreth my soul. We're going to divide this into two parts and think about it here this morning in just two ways. First of all, I want you to consider here the restoration that is required. The restoration that is required. It would have been a common sight and common occurrence among the sheep that as the shepherd would have looked after them, there would have been those that invariably drifted away and wandered off the path and had to be sought after, had to be looked for. And the shepherd who would lead them in the Eastern understanding of the concept of being a shepherd, he wouldn't be coming behind driving them. We explained that before. But he would have to go back and look for them. He would have to go off the path himself to find where they had wandered. I was reading up this past week on the comments actually on a full-time shepherd. And he said that half of his time was spent pursuing wandering sheep and sheep that got into trouble. Half of his time as a full-time shepherd was spent seeking after wandering sheep and sheep that got into trouble. And as we know, the Lord tells us that you and I are like sheep. There is something in us that has the same type of instinct, same type of personality, that the instinct is in the sheep, the personality is in us, that we too wander and drift off the path. And that's what the psalmist here is acknowledging, that he knows the Lord restoring his soul. Because the psalmist acknowledges here that the believer does not always abide where they ought to be. That is why he's acknowledging the work of the Good Shepherd here towards him, because generally he understands us, and he's referring it to himself as well. He's not excluding himself. He's not saying that this is applicable to everybody else. He's not saying it in some general abstract way, but he's indicating here that this is what he has known himself. So he is acknowledging himself here, David, that he has drifted off the path at times, that he has wandered away from where he ought to be. And as we were singing in that hymn there, just at the offering time, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And there is a proneness in us. It's because we are not yet totally free from sin and totally free from the old nature. There is still that old nature within us as we live through this world as a Christian. And therefore there is a battle that is going on between the spiritual and between the fleshly, between that which is of the Lord and that which is of our old nature. And there's a warfare, and it's pulling in opposite directions. And there's that which would draw us on after the Lord, but then there's also that which will draw us away from the Lord. And that is true for every one of us. There is not one of us who would be able to say that we are not prone to coldness of heart and to a lack of zeal and a lack of fervor in spiritual things. There's not one of us who are not in danger of open and outright backsliding. There's not one Christian. If David can say this, that the Lord has restored his soul, this man after God's own heart, and that's how the Lord described him as that young lad that when he picked him out to be king, it wasn't something that was made, a comment that was made about David after he had served the Lord many years as king. It was actually the qualities that were in David that made the Lord choose him to be king. A man after God's own heart, and yet even this man after God's own heart has to acknowledge, there's times I have drifted away. There's times I have needed rest. There's times my heart has been. And if somebody like King David, the man after God's own heart, has to acknowledge that this is true with regards to him, then each and every Christian has to say the same. Here is something I am in danger of. Here is something that is very possible in my life. Here is something I must always guard against and always be aware of. I can drift. I can drift. I can grow cold of heart towards the Lord. I can have plenty of energy and zeal for other things that are found in the world, but when it comes to the things of God, I can, with heavy heart and weary legs, pursue after the Lord. That can happen to any one of us. And therefore it is something we need to be on our guard against. I want you to also, in thinking about this restoration that is required, to understand here from this statement that it is a repeated feeling. And that is suggested to us in the form of the verb that appears here in verse 3. In all the verbs that are used here in Psalm 23, only twice does this form of the verb appear. And the form of the verb suggests a repeated action. It's not a one-off action. It's not something that has only happened once in his lifetime, and the Lord has restored him once, and that is it. As I say, the form of the verb here suggests a repeated action. It's something the Lord has done again and again and again and again, is the form of the verb that is here for us. And is that not interesting in itself, that this is only one out of two places in this psalm, when there are many verbs that are found here in this psalm? But there's only two of these places in the psalm where this form of the verb appears that suggests here is an action that needs to be repeated again and again. And it's the very one about restoration, about bringing us back to where we ought to be and renewing our zeal for God and our love for Him. It's that very thought that the Lord here uses this particular form of the verb. And as we know, the word, we believe in verbal inspiration. So the very form of the verb is inspired by the Lord. And the psalmist could have taken another form of the verb and put it in here. But he's under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he's directed by the Lord to choose this particular form of the verb that suggests here is a repeated action. Here is something that is necessary again and again. Here is something the Lord has to do more than once. And again, not only are we in danger of drifting away from the Lord, but we are in danger of drifting repeated. Jacob's life was in many ways a picture of that. Jacob's life was a series of ups and downs. He had some great heights. When he met the Lord at Bethel, when he met the Lord at Peniel, he had some of the greatest experiences with God that any man could ever want to know.
He carried about in his body for the latter part of his years the evidence of that meeting with God at Peniel when the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob never was the same man again. But as we know too, Jacob had some depths to his life. There were times when he was twisting and being contrary and being deceitful. And there were times when he was plunging the depths of coldness of heart, wandering away from the Lord. And sometimes our life can be a series of ups and downs. We can reach heights with God, and then other times we're as cold and carnal and careless as we could be. Well, here's the psalmist saying, here's something the Lord has to do repeatedly. Here's something that happens more than once in our lives. That fact is also observed from noticing how the Lord addresses this matter in His Word. Because when he was speaking to Israel in the book of Jeremiah, and if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2, I just want to draw a few verses to your attention. I want you to notice that the Lord uses the plural here. He talks about their backslidings, plural. Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll just mention the verse and maybe pick out the words here. We're not going to read the context as such, but it's just to notice here that this is how the Lord addresses this matter when He's speaking to Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Plural. Backslidings. They're in the plural. Go into chapter 3, verse 22. It says, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Plural. And you can look up chapter 5. Well, it's pretty near there. Chapter 5, verse 6. At the end of that it says, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. So I think we can see here the Lord is not talking about a one-off. He wasn't only talking about what was happening in the days of Jeremiah. The Lord was here referring to their history. Here's a people with a history of backslidings. Here was a people with a history of turning away from the Lord and forgetting the Lord and growing cold of heart toward the Lord. This was their history. And at that particular time, He had to address it in the days of Jeremiah and call them to return to the Lord. But here was something that was a regular practice, sadly, among them. One more, chapter 14, verse 7. We will finish with this. And I trust it will underscore the point that I'm making, that when the Lord addresses this matter, He does it in the plural. Chapter 14 of Jeremiah, verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. And here's Jeremiah that is speaking in this place, and oh that it were the people as well. But here is an acknowledgement on the part of Jeremiah that what the Lord has been addressing is true. Jeremiah is acknowledging it. Lord, it's correct. It's not that you're saying something that is incorrect. You're not exaggerating what it is you're saying about our backslidings. Jeremiah says it's true. There are many. They've increased. So here is something that is very relevant to us all and to the people of God generally, that we are in great danger of needing restoration. When we think a little more about that in the Word of God, the Lord does highlight some particular things that mark out backsliding. The book on backsliding in the Bible is the prophecy of Hosea. Jeremiah deals with it at quite a length, but the prophecy of Hosea is really the book on backsliding. And it's interesting just to notice what it is that is mentioned there in that book with regards to, well, what is the marks of backsliding? What are we talking about here when we use this term? For example, in Hosea chapter 4, 16, you can look up the verse if you wish, or just listen to this. It says, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. Israel slideth back. And the picture there is of a slippery slope. And once you're on the slippery slope, it's very hard to get off it. Actually saw it, not in connection with but this, but something totally separate. I actually saw a clip on YouTube of it says there Israel slideth back like a backsliding heifer. It was actually a cow that had got onto a slippy downhill path. And there was the poor old cow just sliding on down the road, not able to do anything to get off the path. And that's the very picture the Lord uses here of His people. Israel slideth back like a backsliding heifer. And when we get onto that slippery slope, it's hard to get off it. It's hard to get off it. And as we'll come to see, only the Lord can cure backsliding. But it becomes a slippery slope. It becomes something that's impossible to recover from. Nigh impossible to recover from. Impossible on our own part to recover from. If you go on a little further in Hosea chapter 11, verse 7 of chapter 11, it says, "My people are bent to backsliding from me." They are bent to backsliding. And as you know, if you do something repeatedly, it becomes a habit. If something goes on for a period of time in our lives, it develops into a habit. There's that, we talk about muscle memory. But if you do something over and over again, an action over and over again, it gets ingrained into your muscle memory. And even in sports, you have sports athletes and players and so on, and they do the same thing over and over again. And one of the purposes, not only for fitness and technique and all the rest of it, but part of it is to ingrain it into muscle memory. So that you can do it automatically. So that even when pressure is on and stress is on and competition, you automatically do something because you've gone over it and over it so many times that it's ingrained into your muscle system. Well, the Lord says here, you can get backsliding ingrained into your heart and life. Israel or my people are bent to backsliding. So he says it's a slippery slope that we get onto. It's very difficult to get off, nigh impossible to get off without the Lord's mercy and the Lord's intervention in our lives. And then he goes on to Israel and he says, it develops even beyond that, it develops into a habit. Comes a habit in life, drifting. And one time we're up and the next time we're down. And as we know, habits are hard to break. By their very nature, they become ingrained. Is that not possible in every one of us? Is this not what the psalmist is referring to here in Psalm 23 when he says about the Lord restoring his soul? I believe that it is. Turn over to one further verse, please, if you would, in the book of Zechariah. Let's seek to break it down a little bit more into, well, what does the Word of God actually mean here by backsliding? And we've sought there to highlight a few points out of Hosea. That it's a slippy path. It becomes a habit in our lives. But this time I want you to go over to Zechariah chapter 7. And we're just going to take one verse. For sake of time, we're just not going to look at the context of it. But I trust the verse will stand on its own. And it'll fill in a few more details here with regards to this matter. Zechariah chapter 7 and it's verse 11. It says, "But they refused to hearken. And pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear." There are three things there that the Lord is highlighting about the people who were guilty of drifting away from the Lord. First of all, they refused to obey. You have that at the opening statement. They refused to hearken. And then they refused to serve. They pulled away the shoulder. They give up following the Lord. They give up serving the Lord. They give up laboring for the Lord. They get taken up with other things, as we know that happened in the days of Zechariah, because Haggai, the other prophet who was laboring alongside Zechariah, came along and said to them, "You're concentrating on your own houses and you're leaving the house of God derelict. You dwell in sealed houses, and the Lord's house lieth waste." You see, they turned away. As it is there in verse 11, they pulled away the shoulder. They weren't putting their shoulder to the wheel and serving the Lord. And then the third one there in verse 11 is they refused to hear. And they stopped their ears that they should not hear. So there are three simple aspects. What does it mean to backslide? What does it mean to be in need of restoration? Well, it's to start disobeying the Lord in some way. It's to refuse to obey Him. It's to stop serving the Lord in some way and get taken up with earthly, temporal things. It is then to refuse to hear altogether. Nobody can tell you different. Nobody can speak to you about the matter. You don't want to hear anybody raising the issue of how it is between you and God or how it is between me and God. The human heart develops that annoyance. It gets touchy. It gets touchy when anybody would dare touch the subject. How is it between us and God? Are we following the Lord? Are we serving the Lord? We don't want to hear it. Don't want anybody to raise it. Well, here's the Lord opening up our own hearts, is it not? Explaining to us, setting before us these things that are possible in our lives. Do you know that there are dangers that sheep face when they drift off the path? And even when they don't drift off the path, just generally. Certainly when they drift off the path, they were exposed to the wild beast. And you think about David and how he had to go and rescue the lamb from the wild beast. Because the wild beast was always there, ready to devour. And the shepherd had to be on his guard, watching over the sheep. But if the sheep starts to turn away and drift away from the path and get separated from the flock, well, it's going to be more exposed than ever. In fact, that's what the wild beast looks for. It looks to isolate an animal. Isolate it from the herd or from the flock. And once it isolates it from the herd or from the flock, it's got far greater probability that it's going to end up devouring that animal. And if we drift away from the path, we're just exposing ourselves to danger. But in reading up about that full-time shepherd, I knew some of these things, but there's a few other things I wasn't aware of with regards to looking after sheep. But you know that sheep can even get into trouble in among the flock. They don't have to drift away from the path to get into trouble. There are times when a sheep can get into great danger because it rolls on its back and it cannot regain its feet. And if it is not restored, it will ultimately die. It will fill with gas and it will put pressure on its organs and so on, and its legs will become numb, and the sheep will not be able to get onto its feet. When does that happen? Well, some of this, I say, is I knew, but this shepherd pointed out three circumstances in which this was possible. When sheep are too well fed, they get broad of the back. Coming up to lambing time is another example. When sheep choose to lie down in some comfortable hollow or dish in the ground, and they end up rolling over, and because of the ground, the dish in the ground, the hollow in the ground, they cannot turn over again and get back onto their feet. And I remember some of those things happening when we used to look after sheep, particularly around lambing time. You'd have to go out and make sure that some of them didn't get turned on their back. Because you knew that if that happened and nobody was there, nobody looking after them, nobody taking care of them, you were going to lose the sheep and lambs and death would result. But is there not a spiritual application in that? You know, does the Lord not warn a church in Revelation chapter 3 that got too well fed and were broad of the back? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, the church at Laodicea is spoken of there, and the Lord says the next verse, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So here's the Lord talking about a backsliding church. Here's a church that is growing cold. They're lukewarm towards the Lord. But how does the Lord goes on to describe? Well, how has this come about? What's the marks of this? Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blinded and naked. They thought they didn't need anything. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I've need of nothing. And as a result of getting into that spiritual state of thinking they don't need the Lord for anything, they start to get cold of heart. They start to get lukewarm. And the Lord has to come and say, I wish you were one or the other. That's how much the Lord detests lukewarmness. He says, I wish you either were a Christian out and out for God or you weren't a Christian at all. I'd rather you were one or the other. But can we not lie down in a comfortable place and get at ease? We know the Bible speaks about getting at ease in Zion. The Christian can get at ease in Zion. And we can just, like the sheep, we can lie down in some comfortable place. And before we know it, we're not able to get up to follow the Lord. So there's certainly restoration that is required. And every one of us are included here in this. This is not just for a few, but this is applicable to us all. And really the question today is, well, where do we fit in? Do we have to acknowledge, yes, what's been painted today is a picture of my own heart. How is it with us? So you have the restoration that is required. I want you secondly here to notice the restoration that is received. Because the psalmist in this statement is speaking personally about the restoration that he himself has received. He's not speaking about it in an abstract way. He's not referring to something that the Lord does that he has no experience of. But the psalmist here, in phrasing it the way that he does, is acknowledging he personally has known restoration. The Lord has personally done this for him. And what I would draw to your attention is that this is more, what is included in this statement is more than what we have been thinking about in the previous statements. You see, we have thought about nourishment there. in those previous statements. We have thought about rest and refreshment in verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There is that ongoing need for the Lord to refresh our souls. As we were thinking in previous studies in this psalm, there's the ongoing, every day, every week, every month, there is that ongoing need for the Lord to lead us to the places where our souls are nourished. So the psalmist isn't here speaking about that which is just, that which is necessary every day of our lives. Because as every Christian will know, we need refreshed and we need stirred and we need led on with the Lord every day of our lives. But when we come to verse 3 here in this statement, He restoreth my soul, the psalmist has got something more in mind. The psalmist has got backsliding in mind. It's more than just what fits in there to verse 2 in those statements. He's thinking here, he's upgrading this. This is on a higher level, on a higher plane. This restoration of soul that is known in the psalmist's own experience. And when you go through David's life, you discover there were the times when he acknowledged that he had forgotten the Lord. When this psalm was written by David, we do not know. We just know that it was written by David, and we can understand he's the shepherd himself, so he's well able to write a psalm like this, and he's doing it on inspiration as well. But when it was, we do not know. But whether it was the circumstances were before or after he wrote the psalm, it matters not. It's David's life's experience. There were times when he needed restoration. There's times when he says, in my prosperity I forgot the Lord. There are those times, as we know, when he fell into open sin and he had to be rescued. There were times when the Lord was gracious to him. The Lord sent the prophet Nathan. When you think about the circumstances that happened with Bathsheba and then Uriah, and it was Nathan the seer that came to David and challenged him. You knew how Nathan related that story about the taking of the one lamb, and David got very angry and annoyed and said, the man that did it should die. And Nathan said, David, you're the man. This is what you've done. And David's heart smote him, it tells us. There was a time when he numbered Israel, and he never gathered in the redemption money. And again, the Lord was displeased, and the Lord spoke to David, and David said, I have sinned. David acknowledged it. So there were the times in his life when he needed restoration. And here he is acknowledging this in this psalm. And as I say, we don't know exactly when the psalm was penned during his lifetime, but it was his experience, and it will be the experience of us as the people of God. There may be times when we need restoration more than others, but restoration we will need. I've already mentioned about David's work as a shepherd, going out rescuing the lamb from the bear and the lion. He told Saul about that when Saul doubted his ability to go out to fight against Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, David said, I've gone out to fight against the bear and the lion. I've taken on the wild beast. I've sought to deliver the lamb from the mouth of the lion and the mouth of the bear. So David is able to speak spiritually. His own personal testimony is that the Lord has restored his soul. It's interesting that he identifies the Lord here as the one who does the restoration. As I said a moment ago, it's why it's nigh impossible to restore ourselves. And here it is. He's acknowledging this as the work of the shepherd. As he does in those other matters too, in verse 2. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. And he will continue on in the same vein down through these other statements of this psalm as well. But it is the Lord who is doing this. It is the Lord who is needed to do this. We cannot restore ourselves. It's like the sheep that gets onto its back and is unable to get to its feet. It needs somebody to help it. It needs somebody actually to come and physically turn it over, get it onto its feet again, if it's going to survive. And so it is with spiritual backsliding. Jeremiah 3:22, it says, return. We've already drawn this verse to your attention, but if we just go back to it, it says, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. There's the Lord saying, I will heal you. He exhorts them to return. There's that exhortation directed at them. But he acknowledges he's the one who must do this. Hosea chapter 14, we've mentioned that book as well. And in verse 4, you find the same type of statement. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them free. This is the Lord's unique work. We need the Lord. So what do we do when we sense that need in our soul? When we acknowledge before the Lord, we are not where we ought to be. We are not where we once were with the Lord. What do? We acknowledge it. We cry on to the Lord for His help. We cry on to the Lord for His help. The Lord must restore our soul. And it is about getting our soul back into fellowship and communion with the Lord. That refers to the spiritual part of us. And it is the spiritual part that we need to be in fellowship with God. It's our soul that must be in fellowship with God. And there might be degrees of restoration that are needed. There can be those gentle stirrings and quickenings that the Lord grants to His people continually. But I would suggest that they fit into verse 2 there and those statements that are found there already. Because they come along with that acknowledgement of our proneness to wander. When there is that acknowledgement in our heart, well then, we'll be seeking the Lord. If we confess, Lord, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to drift away. Well, what's the Christian going to do? The Christian's going to pray when they acknowledge that. The Christian's going to call upon the Lord and say, Lord, keep me from wandering. Keep me from drifting. Deal with that proneness of my heart. That's what will happen with a Christian that knows there is a proneness in their heart. But if we get to that place, whereas we were looking there in Zechariah 7 and 11, we don't want to hear about it. We don't want anybody to mention it to. We'd get very annoyed if somebody was to speak to us about where we stood with God. How does the Lord deal with that? Well, I want you to notice that here as we close. And that's why we read the book of Ruth in that chapter 1. I want you to notice how the Lord sets out in His Word two things with regards to how He goes about restoring us. We'll call the first one the better method. And I use the word advisedly. And you'll immediately know the connection with Ruth chapter 1. But before we go to Ruth chapter 1, I want you to think about and even turn it over to Jeremiah 2. Because we've already been in that book and then that particular chapter this morning, where the Lord was addressing this matter with regards to the people of Israel at that particular time. And in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 17 and verse 19, this is what the Lord has to say. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when He led thee by the way? So the Lord is saying to Israel, you brought this on yourself. You brought this on yourself. Well, what was it that they had brought upon themselves? Well, you could speak generally about the troubles that were coming upon Israel or Judah at that particular time as a nation, how the armies of Nebuchadnezzar were besieging the city and wanting to overrun the kingdom. You could speak about it all in a general sense. But look at verse 19. Here's the Lord narrowing in on this matter. Now, He's already said to them in verse 17, you've brought it on yourself. What have you brought on yourself? Verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. This is what the Lord is specifically speaking about. Not just in a general sense. The Lord is narrowing it in here, and He says, all of this wickedness is going to come back upon you. In fact, He says, I'm going to turn it around and use it to correct you. Your own backslidings will reprove. And you'll know that it's going to be an evil and a bitter thing. Two things there. It's an evil thing and it's a bitter thing. And that's why I use that word, bitter. Because the Lord here uses it in His Word. It'll be a bitter experience. And that's when we can think about that testimony of Naomi when she returned to Bethlehem from the land of Moab. Isn't that what she acknowledged there in that statement in chapter 1 there of Ruth, where we were reading verses 20 and 21? And how she came back to Bethlehem, Judah, and the people in the city said, is this not Naomi? Is this not Naomi? And the word, if you've got a margin in your Bible, and you probably know it, the word Naomi means pleasant. Is this not Naomi? Is this not the one who's got this name that means pleasant? And what did Naomi say? Call me not Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, and if you know your Bible history from the Exodus as well, you'll know the word Mara refers to bitterness. The bitter waters of Mara are referred to in Israel's journey out of Egypt. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. But that's not how it has been these last 10 years. It has been a most bitter experience. Call me Mara. And she goes on to explain why. She says, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty again. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? It was a bitter experience for Naomi. And there she is coming back. There she is knowing restoration. For it is the Lord that was drawing her back to Bethlehem, Judah. But as she comes back to Bethlehem, yes, the Lord is engaged in the work of restoration. And the Lord is bringing her back. But Naomi has to confess, this is a most bitter experience. Those 10 years wandering in Moab weren't pleasant years at all. They were bitter years. And as we know, drifting from God will be a bitter experience. Backsliding is a bitter experience. But there is the better method. But then there's the comfortable method that you read of in the Scriptures as well. Turn over to Hosea. I know we are moving about a little bit here, but it's more a theme we're following this morning. And therefore, we do have to look at a few different portions of Scripture. Hosea chapter 2, as I've said, this book is the book on backsliding. And what does the Lord say here about how does He go about restoring the backslider? And in chapter 2 of Hosea and verse 14, you find these words. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." So here's how the Lord says, "I'm going to bring Israel back. I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to lure her out into the wilderness. I'm going to win her. I'm going to woo her again," is what the Lord is saying. Because the picture here in Hosea is also of a human relationship that is broken down as well, and even a separation that has taken place. And the Lord says, "I'm going to come," and they've broken all their promises, and they've acted most unfaithfully towards me. How am I going to do this? How am I going to win her back? I'm going to take her away to the wilderness. I'm going to woo her. I'm going to speak comfortably. And the Lord does speak comfortably. We've already quoted chapter 11, verse 4 of Hosea, where it says, "I will draw them with the cords of a man, with bands of love." The Lord does draw unto Himself, and there's many a backslider can testify that. The Lord has graciously drawn them again unto Himself. The Lord has not left them where they were, drifting and wandering in a most unpleasant and bitter state. The Lord has not left them there. He has graciously won them again. He has graciously come, and He has worked in their heart, and He has drawn them unto Himself. He has reminded them of comfortable things, comforting truths, and He has won their heart back again. But lest any think, I'll be happy with the comfortable wooing, I want you to look at Hosea chapter 2 there. And we're not going to have time this morning to read this through in any degree at all. But I would point this out to you, that the context of chapter 2 of Hosea and the comfortable speaking of God to Israel and the wooing of her again comes after her bitter discovery of her backsliding. You see, don't think that somehow it's going to be an easy thing. That we can drift away from the Lord and we can get cold of heart and there's not going to be any consequences. There's going to be no bitter experiences here. Oh, the Lord will bring me back. Sure, that's what He promises in His Word. He'll woo me once again and He'll bring me back to Himself. He will. Oh, most certainly He will. He'll do it through bitter experience. And you and I will learn it's a bitter thing. And as I say, we don't have time this morning here to go through this chapter, but I would certainly encourage you to... I feel I should just mention a few verses to just underscore this. Let's just take a couple of statements. Look, for example, the opening statement of verse 11. "I will cause all her mirth to cease. I will cause all her joys to cease." Hosea 2, verse 11. Here's the bitterness. Yes, the Lord will do the wooing, and the Lord will win her back. But He says, "I will cause all her joys to cease." Verse 12. "I will destroy her vines and her fig trees." There's nothing pleasant about this. This is going to be a bitter experience. Verse 13, the opening statement, "I will visit upon her the days of Balaam." And you can go way back and thinking about those former times and what the Lord did when they turned to worship Balaam, the false god. It's a bitter experience. Yes, the Lord will woo and the Lord will restore. Because that's what the psalmist here is rejoicing in as we come to a close here in Psalm 23 and verse 3. "He restoreth my soul." That's what he's rejoicing in. The Lord has wooed him again. The Lord has brought him back. The Lord graciously has drawn him back to where he ought to be. The Lord has done the work of the shepherd. And just as the shepherd in the physical sense has to look after the sheep and make sure they're not wandering off the path and into danger, make sure that they're not doing something, rolling over on their back, as the one that we've been mentioning here this morning about the danger they can be in, the shepherd has to be attentive. Well, the shepherd of our soul is attentive as well. He will bring us back. But may we learn the bitterness of drifting away from God. And therefore, It's a thing to be avoided, you see. It's a thing to be avoided. How we need to cry today that the Lord would have mercy on us and draw us to Himself. May the Lord bless His word as we thought upon it. Let's just bow briefly for a word of prayer. Our Father, bless Thy word to us. We have thought today upon things, O Lord, that are not pleasant, and yet things that are very true and very real in our lives. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from drifting and wandering and backsliding. And we pray that we would have a fervency and a zeal for God. Lord, if we need to be restored today, come and woo us afresh. May we hear those comfortable words being spoken to us that reminds us of the way back to God. Oh Lord, hear us. Be with us now. Be with those who take their leave of us. Remember those who tarry on around this communion table. Grant us Thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.